This is tape number 2 for the correspondence course on New Testament living.
Okay, let's begin tonight's class in prayer. Let's bow. Father, we're going to be spending some time not only in the Word, but in your presence. We want to learn of you. We want to know truth about you. We want to apply that truth to our life and have it make a difference. Father, give us eyes that see and ears that hear tonight. Soften our heart. Make us receptive to the ministry of the Holy Spirit as he wants to instruct us. Give everybody who's come this evening, Father, a blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Very quickly, we'll just summarize last week's class. We talked a little bit last week about just the fact that doctrine is very important and the enemy comes against us with doctrine. We talked about the fact that we need proper doctrine. We need to understand it, apply it to our life, and be able to teach it to others if we're going to have victorious living. We talked a little bit last week about what is a Christian and what it means to become a Christian. And we talked about the fact that inherently we were born in Adam and we were born dead. And because of the grace of God, we're allowed to become in Christ and then we become alive in Christ. We discussed a little bit about Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 last week as well. We went through that passage a verse at a time. And we talked a little bit about salvation being a gift of God and the fact that it's to be freely received and there's nothing that we can do to earn that. Tonight we're going to be working on one of the diagrams that's in the Solomon book. It's called the line diagram. And as we go through that, hopefully the Lord will be able to make some things even more clear. Has everybody been able to get a book so far? Has there been any trouble with books? Everybody have one? And I'm not sure exactly what page the line diagram is on, but we'll just simply draw it on the board. We don't need to be afraid of diagrams as if there's something unspiritual about dealing with things of God in a diagram form. We need to understand the doctrine of God, and then we need to be able to we need to know it and understand it. And sometimes we get a picture of it with our eyes. It really does make a difference for us. And all the way through the epistles, especially the ones written by Paul, dealing with Romans and the Corinthians and Ephesians and Colossians, and those letters, he's dealing with this dynamic in every epistle. It's so important to him. He's trying to really get it through to us. And we don't need to find just an isolated text dealing with what it means to be in Christ, because we have all of these complete epistles that really deal with that. We have a couple of lives according to the Word of God. We have the life of Christ. We have the life of Adam. Christ's life has no beginning, has no end. Jesus Christ, as God, has always been. He is the great I Am. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We're told that in Hebrews. Get a mental picture of what it means with the life of Christ. It is eternal life. Okay? Adam's life, on the other hand, had a beginning. We're told in Genesis that God created Adam, made him out of the dust of the earth, breathed into him, made him a living soul. As we go through the generations, all of the generations, we finally get to our generation, us personally. And there we were born. And in God's eyes, Adam is our father. We're in Adam. If we could trace our family tree all the way back, for every one of us in here, it would all go back to Adam. He's our father when we're born. And there's a problem with that. because of the fall in the Garden of Eden, because of sin, Adam, in a sense, died spiritually, and everybody who's a descendant of Adam in this family tree participates in his sin. The Bible tells us because of one man's disobedience came sin for everybody. So we talked a little bit last week about the fact that when anybody is born, automatically they're born dead in the eyes of God. They're spiritually dead. And the reason for that is because we're born in Adam. That's the bad news. But God doesn't leave us with just bad news. The Bible also tells us because of one man's obedience, the new Adam or the second Adam, there's life. So the task is, we're born here, and we're born dead. The wages of sin is death. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is eternal separation from God or hell. That's automatic. Every human being born biblically is born in this situation. I don't know about you, but that concerns me. When I'm hearing about births and seeing births and knowing people that are having babies, and I'm concerned about the fact that people are born in this condition, because that needs to be changed in their life. Sometime in their life that'll have to be changed. Now the Bible tells us that the second that we place our trust in Jesus Christ and receive Him as our Lord and Savior, we are what the Bible calls born again, and we are placed into the life of Jesus Christ. In God's eyes, we literally die and are born again. We die, we're no longer descendants of Adam. We now become born again, and we're now descendants of Jesus Christ, and we're in Jesus Christ. When somebody goes forward on a Sunday at Sunlight, or on a Friday night with the movie, and they believe in Jesus Christ, and they pray the sinner's prayer, and they ask Christ to come into their life, the second that they do that, they go from Adam to Jesus in terms of a family tree. Loopy and I were talking before class, and she's prayed to receive Christ a couple of years ago. Was it New Year's Eve? Okay. And just that situation the second that she did, the second that she placed her trust in Jesus, this is exactly what took place in her life. She went from the life of Adam to the life of Christ. Now, as we talk about this, this is really important to me. It's important to me because it was important to Paul. And Paul wants to get this across to us because he knows that when he does get it across to us, it's going to make a difference in our way of thinking. This thing about what is a Christian and how to become a Christian is very confusing to a lot of people. And I know, because as the chaplain at Juvenile Hall, I spend a great deal of time in the community at different churches, talking with different pastors, speaking at churches, and talking to different lay people in churches. And Christianity is kind of fuzzy. What took place when they got saved is oftentimes very fuzzy. And also, when it comes time for them to teach someone else, they really can't do it very clearly because it's not clear to them. Apostle Paul makes it very clear, and he does that for a reason. He wants us to get a hold of this. Okay? Now, Jesus Christ has always been, is, always will be, but a neat thing happened a couple thousand years ago. He was born. Then, after ministering for about 33 years, he died on a cross. He died. He was buried. He was resurrected. And he's now seated in the heavenlies. The reason that's important is because we participate in the life of Christ if we're born again. And Paul tells us that we were in Christ when he was crucified. We were buried with Christ. We were raised with Christ. And as Christians, at this very moment, we're seated in the heavenlies with Jesus Christ. We're in heaven on our way to heaven. And Paul tells us that this is so much a finished process for us that he can say, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Galatians 2:20. Paul could say, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. In Paul's eye, this was so permanent that he didn't even consider himself alive to himself anymore. He understood that he died to self and was born again unto Jesus Christ. And that happens upon our rebirth process. Now, on the cross were all of the sins of all mankind for all time. All of the sins in the past and all of the sins in the future. When Jesus Christ died for sins, he died for all sins for all mankind for all time. It's very important to realize that. And the Bible tells us that on his body, we're told in the epistles of Peter, on his body were all of our sins. That's interesting to me because he died well over 1900 years ago. But when he died 1900 years ago, and that's a historical act that took place in a historical period of time, when he died, Steve Lowe's sins were on his body. When Jesus Christ was on that cross, the sins of everybody was on his body. What an awesome thing that was for Jesus. Sometimes we talk about the physical pain that he went through, the crucifixion, the spikes, the scourging that took place. I don't think that was even beginning to be as painful as having all of our sins in his body. You know how it is when you're blowing it, how that feels when there's a lot of sin in your life, just one person? Jesus Christ had all of the sins of all mankind for all time on his body. That's awesome to me. And he could cry out and say, Father, why have you forsaken me? Because God could not look upon sin. Now, since this took place a long time ago, when Jesus Christ died 1900 years ago, he died for my sins, the ones I committed yesterday, the ones I commit today, and the ones I'm going to commit tomorrow, were already on his body when he died on the cross. Awesome to me. He died for sin. And when I believe in him, his death is a propitiation, a payment for all of my sins, past, present, and future. Some people teach that when you become a Christian, all of your sins up until the time you pray to receive Christ are forgiven. And then from that point on, you better be good. That's a false teaching. Because all of our sins were on Jesus' body, past, present, and future. All of my sins were and all of your sins were. And the Bible tells us that when God looks at us, he sees us as having died with Jesus, we were buried with Jesus, and 3 days after, we have an empty tomb, and we ascended and were resurrected with Jesus Christ. That's the victory that we already have over death. Sometimes we think about death. When am I going to die? Shouldn't even think about that. We already died. We've already come back to life. The only thing that's going to happen to us is our physical bodies are going to wear out. The earth suit will poop out, and that's all. There's no such thing as death. The spirit is eternal, and we have already died and been raised with Christ. So there's not even going to be a death process. When I have a funeral for myself, I won't be there. Everybody will be there. I won't be there. I'm already in Christ, and I'll be with him upon release of the body. In glory, in heaven right now, is Jesus Christ sitting at the right hand of God. And in God's perception, I'm seated with him. this very instant. That's my position in Christ. And we're going to use that word a lot. It's my position in Christ. Another word for it is identification. God sees me totally identified with Jesus Christ. A finished work, and that's done. Okay, I'm going to explain a little bit of the wheel diagram to you, but before we do that, are there any questions or comments on this? Is there anything that's not clear? Anything that some of you probably haven't got to the chapter where we go over the wheel and line yet. The first chapter of Solomon's a little bit dry because he's dealing with the generation gap and he's warming us up, but the rest of the book gets into the meat of the matter. Anybody have any questions or comments before we proceed? Please put Galatians 2:20 in your notes and just make sure at some point in time you meditate on that verse. That's one of those verses that when you meditate on it long enough, it finally gets you. If you've never really meditated on Galatians 2:20, please do. And take some time and just ask the Lord to show you that verse. And when the breakthrough comes with that verse, it becomes really exciting. Okay? Second diagram that Solomon shows us that helps us understand our position and our identification is called a wheel. There are some Bible teachers, some pastors, and some theologians that would say that man, our nature, is twofold. We're body and we're soul. And they would be able to show from the Old Testament certain passages that use spirit and soul as meaning the same. But in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, in that passage, the Apostle Paul is praying regarding a three-part of man, the soul and the spirit and the body. And you may be thinking to yourself, why is this important, or why do we even have to cover this? And I think it's important because once you understand how one affects the other, to my way of thinking, it's pretty hard to get into victorious living until we understand the difference between the parts. There have been some really neat brothers in the Lord, like Andrew Murray and Watchman Nee and some others, who finally got to a place where they said it's understanding this that really made a difference for them in terms of getting a victory in their life. So we're going to go over that because it's important and it's biblical. We have a spirit. We have a soul. And we have a body. All of us tonight, you know, as I look at you, there's three of you. I can only see one third of you. That's your earth suit. That's the body. But inside of you is this intangible thing called a soul and this intangible thing called the spirit. They're eternal. The body is corruptible. We already know that. The body dies. Upon the rapture, the dead in Christ rising first, they'll be given a new body. We'll be given a new body, those of us who are raptured. We're going to have a new body because the body that we have now, it's just not worth a hoot. Because of Adam, we really have trouble with our body right now. Because of one man's sin comes death. If it hadn't been the sin of Adam and Eve, there wouldn't be any physical death. I'm not sure how that would have worked out in God's plan in terms of the zillions of people that would have been on planet Earth, but the reason we have our bodies wearing out is because of the sin of Adam. Okay. Now the spirit is that part of us that relates to God. And you can tell that when you're worshiping. Like if we go to chapel, we're in the sanctuary before church tonight and we're just worshiping God. There's a part of us, and it's just hard to describe, there's a part of us spiritually that just worships God. We just commune with God. It's a deep part of us. We call it the spirit. We usually think of it in terms of the Holy Spirit because he's in us, but it's really that spirit part of us that just wants to communicate with God. It's that part of us that knows that we know. It's that part of us that gets a confirmation that we have Christ in our life. And it's a deep part of us, and it's intangible. We have a soul, and that's the part of us that relates to others. It's kind of our personality. How I see myself, how I see you, how I relate to you. Sometimes we see a person has a nice personality. Or if we don't like somebody, we say, they kind of rub me the wrong way. But we're talking about that part of the person with the soul. Then we have the body. And of course, that relates to our environment through our five senses. Now, the Bible tells us that when we're born in Adam, we're born dead spiritually. This spirit is in Adam and it's dead. And at that point in time, self is the only thing that can be in control of our life. There's no way that God can be in control of our life. Self is in control of our life. Because we're dead spiritually, in our soul, which is made up of our mind and our emotions and our will, this dead spirit never has an opportunity to do anything to really help the soul. Our soul doesn't get any leadership or help from a dead spirit. And as a result, the will continues to follow after self. We're selfish by nature. We're fleshly by nature. We don't want the things of God. The Bible tells us in Romans that before we become Christians, we actually are haters of God. And we're choosing the things of self. And because we are, we're thinking selfish things. And emotionally, we're selfish. So we're having lots of problems. This is the beginning of the problems for every human being on planet Earth. Then because we have trouble here, that affects our body. Psychologists call it psychosomatic illnesses, where there's really nothing wrong with you, except all of the things that are happening in your soul is starting to affect your body. And it can become so intense that there are people who have what are called hysterical conversion reactions, formations, in which they become absolutely paralyzed. And there's nothing organic or wrong with them. They don't have any muscle problems. They don't have any chemical or electrical problems. It's absolutely, totally psychological. And they become immobilized. They're rigid. And sometimes they stay that way for years and years and years. That's kind of an extreme picture of what happens in the body when we have a soul that's being constantly just energized by the flesh or self because the dead spirit is there. Now, that's when we're in Adam. Now, here's the good news. Always the good news with the Lord. When you become born again, then the Holy Spirit causes your spirit to become born again. What does it mean to be born again? We're born again in our spirit. We're not born again in our soul because we still have some of the old attitudes, and we know that we're not completely new when we accept Christ into our life. And we have to wrestle with that all the way through our walk. Our bodies are definitely not new, but the spirit is new. And it works like a power plant. It gets really exciting. This gets to be the thing that excites me with the kids in juvenile hall. Because we've got a bunch of kids who are dead, and they're trying to get it together, and they're not able to get it together. And they're not getting any help spiritually. And when they pray to receive Jesus Christ, they get the Holy Spirit in their life, and all of a sudden they have all of this help and this power plant to really spur them on. Gets to be exciting, and then we start getting some things taken care of. Now, in our spirit, when we accept Jesus Christ into our life and we become born again, there's a few things that happen. First of all, we get salvation. Salvation is nothing more than eternal life, and eternal life is Jesus Christ. We talked about that a little bit last week. So when you ask Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, and your spirit becomes born again, you have salvation. Okay? And when you have salvation, you can have then assurance. of salvation. I'm saved. Luby can say, I've been saved for 2 years. And she can point back to a particular time that she was saved. And there's no doubt that she's saved. Are you saved? Yeah, I'm saved. We get a confirmation in the Spirit when we're truly born again. It happens instantaneously when we get assurance of salvation. And the Bible clearly teaches us that we can have assurance of salvation if we're truly born again. The question always becomes, are you truly born again? Are you truly a Christian? If you are, then you can have assurance of salvation. That's not something that we have to go through the rest of our life questioning. I wonder if I am or I wonder if I'm not. The second we ask Jesus Christ to come into our life and we're born again, we're immediately placed into the life of Christ. And I'm saved instantly. I'm seated in the heavenlies instantly. I don't have to wonder if I'm going to heaven. I'm already in heaven. We're just waiting for my body and the rest of me to kind of get all put together at some point in time, because that's all been taken care of. Okay, we get assurance of salvation. We get what is called security. God wants us to have security that that which we're trusting Him for is secure. He is not a changing God. If I'm trusting Him for my salvation, I can be secure of my salvation. I can have the security that comes. It's very important when you're in a relationship that you feel secure with the person that you're in a relationship. It's important in my marriage to Jan that we be secure with each other. It's important for our family that they be secure with us. When you become a Christian, you get security. It's really exciting to me. We also get acceptance. The Bible tells us that we're accepted in the Beloved. That is something that is done for us, and we never perform ever to gain that. There's not one thing I can do today to become more accepted to God than I am already. I'm already in Christ. I can't do anything better than that. And it was done for me. So I'm accepted. I'm accepted in the Beloved. Oftentimes, Christians spend their whole life trying to get acceptable to God. Like a kid will do with a parent who they feel is rejecting them all the time. And they're performing all the time to become accepted. Maybe if I do this, and maybe if I do that, and maybe if I stop this, and maybe if I start that, then God will accept me. God has already accepted me. I'm accepted in the Beloved. And that's done for us. Now, because of all of that, then I make a commitment as an act of the will. And the commitment, which also could be over here, is because God has done so much for me, in response, then I then want to live for Him. But I only want to live for Him because He has done all of these things for me. That's the proper motivation. Remember, last week we talked a little bit about the fact that God is interested in our motives. And there are people doing things for God that on the day of judgment will be wood, hay, and stubble because their motives were wrong. They were doing things to get saved. They were doing things to try to feel saved. They were doing things to feel secure with God. They were trying to do things so that they could become acceptable to God. And those are bad motives. Those motives are off. God has already done all of that for us. And because He has, then I can make a commitment to simply love Him in return. And it becomes a love relationship. The reason I'm in the ministry full time, the reason I'm serving God as a chaplain with juvenile delinquents, the reason I'm in seminary, the reason that I do what I do is for no other reason than I really thank God for what He's done for me. It's just a natural response. If you're truly a born-again Christian, it's just so natural to want to love God in return. We don't have to work at that. It's like a marriage or something. You just don't have to work at that when it's real. It's just that heartfelt gratitude that comes. But the person who doesn't have salvation, assurance of salvation, security, acceptance, never really get to the place of commitment in a love relationship because they're striving all the time to do something for God. And that's Satan fouling up doctrine and fouling up properly understanding the doctrine, those first 2 points. And then when we get ready to apply it to our life, it's fouled up. because Satan is in there perverting and exchanging God's truth, and it's getting messed up. If we're truly born again, and we ask Jesus Christ to be in control of our life, we put a C there, then the soul starts getting lined up with the will of Christ, and as a result, the body starts getting lined up with the will of God. We're going to talk about that a little more in the following weeks in terms of how we're supposed to live and exactly how do we live, the power that we have in Christ and in our performance in Christ. But we want to start laying the foundation for that and the groundwork for that tonight so that we can kind of understand that as well as we can. First John 5:11-13 is another passage that you should meditate on if you haven't. 11-13. John is speaking and he says, and the witness is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son does not have the life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you might know that you have eternal life. There's only one question for us, and that is, do we have the Son? Because if we have the Son, he has us. And if he has us, we have eternal life. And that's settled. And we can just kind of relax. There's lots of Christians that they need to relax. They've never entered into the rest. Hebrews calls it a blessed rest. Just the rest that comes when you understand what God has already done for you. That's done, irreversible, it's finished, it's complete. When Jesus said it is finished on the cross, the day that Steve Lowe prayed to receive Jesus Christ, Jesus was saying it is finished for Steve Lowe. It's finished. We call that the finished work of the cross. And we can't add anything to that. And what Satan always wants to do is negate the work of the cross. Look at every false teaching that you can ever find, every false religion, every cult. If they involve the cross at all, a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon, it might talk about the cross. They'll pervert the cross because what they say is you need the cross plus something else. That's a perversion. A little of Jesus' death and a little something else, and you put the two together and you're going to be okay. Jesus said, it is finished. It's done. And it's done on your behalf. And it's a finished work and it's complete, and you simply receive it and enter into that rest. That's our position and that's our identification. And unless we know that, our whole Christian life is trying to do something for God. In the wrong sense. Gosh, you got to go to church. If I don't go to church, boy, got to quit smoking. If I don't quit smoking, I might not go to heaven if I don't quit smoking. Heard TV preacher the other day tell people, look in the camera, and he said, let me tell you this, if you're smoking, don't think you're going to heaven. It's a good thing he wasn't close enough for me to get my hands on him, because that really bothers me. False teaching. If somebody did smoke, their smoking as a sin was on Jesus' body, and he died for that, and it's forgiven, and that's settled. There's a difference between the spiritual reality and the experiential reality. Oftentimes, we still act like we're in Adam, don't we? We still have the same mind and emotions and will, and until it gets conformed to the image of Christ, we still have some of the old attitudes, habits. Just our lifestyle is very similar to the way it was before we become a Christian. And all the way through our Christian life, we're always bouncing back and forth, aren't we? One minute we're acting very much in Christ. The next minute we revert back and we're acting very much like our old self. Gosh, why am I doing that again? Then we bounce back up, bounce back and forth. That's that instability in a Christian walk. And when we first start walking with Jesus, that's usually pretty disastrous. The kids in juvenile hall will pray to receive Christ, and one day they're excellent, and the next day they're smuggling glass into their rooms, and they're cutting their wrists, and they're bleeding, and they're writing Satan on the wall with blood. Man, that's this life. Then they go to prayer, and they confess it as sin, and the Spirit fills them, and they're controlled by the Spirit, and then the next day they're acting good, and they're bouncing back and forth. But with them, it's really graphic to watch because there's such an extreme there. With us, it may not be as graphic. For some people, maybe they just simply revert to maybe using some language that they shouldn't or thinking about something that they shouldn't. But there's that bouncing back that can take place. God wants us to start being who we are. And he wants us to start living as who we are. I don't have to act like a Christian to become a Christian. I already am a Christian. Now I just need to be myself. Satan comes along and says, you're not a Christian. You're just the same old person. And wants to get you to act like the same old person. So what do we need to do? We need to act like who we are. Hal Lindsey tells a story, a true story, of a woman that had plastic surgery done on her nose. She had a twin sister, and her sister was beautiful. And this one girl was as beautiful as her twin sister, except her nose was a little larger than her twin sister's nose, and it didn't quite look as good. And she was really concerned about her nose, so she went to the plastic surgeon because she wanted plastic surgery done, and she wanted her nose made smaller. So the plastic surgeon made her nose smaller. And she was in a hospital room. She had the bandages on her nose, and it was the day for the bandages to come off and to show her her nose for the very first time. And the doctor came in, had the mirror, and took off the bandages, and everybody just couldn't believe it. She was absolutely beautiful. The nose was perfect, better than her twin sister's nose. And the girl just broke out in tears and sobbed and says, I knew it wasn't going to work. I knew it wasn't going to work. I knew it wasn't going to work. She couldn't see it. The old self-image really hangs on. God comes along, gives us a brand new nose. And we're saying, in effect, I knew it wouldn't work. Kids pray to receive Christ in juvenile hall, and they say, well, I guess it didn't work. Because they're seeing themselves the old way. God wants to see us for who we are. Act like who you are. We already know that we're in trouble when we don't act like who we are. If you're a male and you act like a female, you're going to have a little problem with that. If you're female and you act like a male, you're going to have a little problem. And if you're a child and you try to act like an adult, that's a problem. And if you're an adult and you act like a child, that's a problem. And on and on and on. So here we are, we're born again and we're in Christ, but much of the time we're acting like we're still in Adam, and we're really having trouble with that. And that only happens when self is in control instead of Jesus Christ being in control. Is there any questions on any of that? Anything that anybody wants to ask or say about that? Shirley?
At the time that we were born again, just say that we're born and we're just walking around, we don't know the Lord. Is it that we don't have the Spirit at all?
No, we do have a spirit. There's two things. We have a spirit and we are a spirit. The Bible tells us that in Genesis, when God breathed into Adam and become a living spirit, a living soul, and at that point in time, we have a soul, mixes with the body, God energizes that with his breath, which is a spirit, and then we become a spirit and we are a spirit. So every human being has a spirit and is a spirit. The problem is it's a dead spirit because it's in Adam. Well, he makes our spirit alive. They become one, and we become it becomes intermeshed. Okay, so we become born again, and we're born again in the spirit. So we're very much alive, but we are a spirit. and the Holy Spirit comes into our spirit, we still remain a spirit, but our spirit has become born again. There's always two things going on. We are a spirit and we have a spirit. And maybe that we need to get a clearness on that so we're not fuzzy about that. But when we become born again, our spirit becomes born again. But we have always been a spirit because we're eternal. That's the thing that's eternal about us. Every human being is eternal. We don't die. That's a lie of Satan. First of all, he told Adam and Eve he wouldn't die. Then they did, but then he tells everybody from now on, you're going to die, and they're really not. He's perverting it every step of the way. But when you ask Jesus to come into your life, you become born again right there. The soul is, you know, there's some scriptures that say they're the same. Then we have 1 Thessalonians 5:23 that makes a differentiation between the two, but they're both eternal. I don't understand in our glorified state exactly how the soul will function, but we have a mind and a will and emotions, but we're going to be perfect at that point in time. We're going to be like Jesus. The Bible tells us when we see him, we'll become like him, which means we'll be conformed to the image of Christ. I'll have the mind of Christ, my emotions will be in line with that, and I'll only do the will of the Father. I can't wait for the rapture and the millennium because I'll only do the will of the Father. I really can't. That's exciting to me. I'll be like Christ. But the soul is eternal as well. Now, you know, the hard questions like, will I remember the past? Will I be worried about my unsaved loved ones and all that kind of stuff? We can't answer those kind of questions except to know that the Bible tells us that things are going to be good later on. So obviously God does something in terms of the soul. But we still have a soul. Sure. Yeah. We're going to be like Christ and he has a resurrected body. And why God has chosen to do that way, I don't know. Why God chose us to give us body in the first place. Why do we need to have air and pores in our skin and all of the things that we don't understand why God does things the way he does it, but he does. Any other questions or comments on that?